You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Job 31. I'm going to begin by just reading a few verses there, starting in verse 1. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust, and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted." I want to talk this morning about some dangers that we may face on the internet. At its most basic level, the internet is merely a method of communication. There's nothing on the internet that wasn't put there by a real person. And so there's communication. There's products being, shown and transferred and sold, and there's ideas that are being, shared across the internet, and contacts that are being made. It's communication. And what we understand about communication is that it has the potential to influence us. It can be good, and it can be bad, and I hope that we realize and know that there are some things on there that are bad, that some access to things that are bad that would be very dangerous to us. And I think we, the more things change, sometimes we say, the more they stay the same. Job lived thousands of years ago. But the same basic approach to avoiding things that would ensnare us and entangle us in sin and potentially destroy our souls and separate us from God forever, the basic approach to that hasn't changed. That we make a covenant with our eyes. We see things that we know are going to provoke thoughts that are impure. We watch where we go. We keep our step on God's way. We're careful about who we're with, and we guard that very, very carefully. We protect our integrity. And that's what Job is talking about. I think we're familiar with the book that, Job had faced those terrible trials because of the devil, and his friends come and are accusing him of terrible things because terrible things have happened to him. And throughout the book, in various ways, Job is trying to defend his integrity and talked about how he lived and how he tried to avoid temptation, how he tried to avoid sin. And God presents Job at the beginning of the book as someone who feared God and shunned evil or turned away from evil. And so when we see Job talking about the things that he tried to do, it's instructive for us. There may be a danger in access, in anonymity. I think this is part of the danger. I think this is why the temptation sometimes on the internet, we may in fact be tempted to do things that we wouldn't do in a more public way. Maybe even to say things that we wouldn't say in a more public setting. If you can believe it, in the year 2000, only about 44% of Americans were using the internet on a regular basis. Of course, I think we would understand 20 years later, it's a lot different today. 85% of Americans are accessing the internet on a regular basis. And the number for young people is probably close to 100, and will soon be at 100 if it isn't already there. We've got so many new devices, so many new ways to access, that this means more access in more places. And so we just have a ton of access to potentially good information and potentially bad information. And let me just say, there are a lot of good things that can be said about the internet. 2020... a lot of us were limited with work and school because of, the public health restrictions. But, a lot of, some school work was able to be done. Some work was able to be done by people via the internet. The internet is a place where, competition occurs so that products and services become better products, better services, and the prices are competitive. They're these things are good for our lives. But the internet does not come with any filters for Christians. Destructive and addictive sins are just a point and click away. Almost unlimited access to the opportunity to gamble is available to us on the internet. Almost unlimited access to inappropriate conduct, crude and lascivious types of material that would provoke us and tempt us in sexual ways is just a point and click away. And one of the reasons I want to talk about access is because I think the access to some of this material has changed the perspective of our culture. Let me give you some statistics from a website called CovenantEyes.com. I'm pretty sure that Covenant Eyes actually started as software that you could install in your devices, and you can still do this, I'm pretty sure. But it's very intuitive, it's very smart. It knows when you're looking at things that you don't want to look at. That's why you've put Covenant Eyes on your device. It knows when you're doing that, and it will kind of record that, and it will send a notification to someone that you've chosen as an accountability partner. It's a way to make what we do on the internet just a little bit less anonymous. And Covenant Eyes, they are attacking porn. There are a lot of vocal voices, I think, that can be found if you look for them, that are people in psychology, people in the medical field, that are talking about the damage and the problems that are associated with the pornography industry in the world and in our country. But let me say this. You remember, pornography used to be something that was in a dark room somewhere in the back of the video store, and you knew you just turned away because you knew that wasn't where you wanted to be seen. It used to be something that maybe you'd have to go to a store and you had to shop in that section on the magazine rack where those magazines were covered with paper bags. And if you were going to get it, you're going to have to go out in public and buy it, and somebody might see you. See, there was a little bit less anonymity, and it was a little bit of a safeguard. But now it's unlimited access. It's not hard to find. In 5 seconds, most people could find something incredibly lewd. But let me talk about some of these statistics. Today, over 90% of teens and young adults are accepting or neutral when they talk about pornography. 90% of young people, either it's a good thing or it's not that big a deal. That's not the way it was when we were younger. When I was younger, I don't consider myself a very old person, but when I was younger, it was different. 90%. Over 70% of Americans view porn online at least once a month. 70% of Americans. There are people living around you who are looking at pornography on a regular basis. 64% of religious men, 15% of religious women view porn online once a month. Now, you look at some of these stats, you will see some differences, I think, when you make a distinction between general population and people who are trying to be religious. You'll see some differences in men and women, I think. But generally speaking, the numbers are pretty close. This is not a male problem. This is a problem that men and women are struggling with. And here's another statistic that I thought was helpful from the same website, Covenant Eyes. 71% of teens are hiding online activity from their parents. There are things that they're doing online that they're trying to hide from their parents. So, that access and that anonymity has changed the way people think about pornography and other things in our culture, I think. And the fact that people are hiding things that they're doing online from their parents suggests that there's a temptation to do something because of the anonymity, because they feel like they can hide it. I think it probably lowers our inhibitions, the fact that we think we can get on there, and it's a very good chance that no one's going to know who we are, or we'll be able to hide what we're doing from other people. Of course, the problem for those of us who are trying to serve God is that we should know better. That if nobody ever knew, God would know. That God would see everything that we do. He'd see every action or thought that was prompted because of something that we allowed ourselves to view or went in search of on the internet. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, "There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This is why Job made a covenant with his eyes. He says in Job 31 and verse 4, "Does he not know all my steps? Does he not see all my ways?" This is why Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in her continual advances, he says, "How could we do this great wickedness and sin against God?" They were in the house alone. If no one knew, Joseph knew that God would still know. And so here's the way that that problem is multiplied. If I'm over here thinking that I'm anonymous and no one will see and my inhibitions are lowered, someone on the other side is also over there possibly thinking, no one knows what I'm doing. And their inhibitions are lowered. And when you put two people together like that, it's a recipe for disaster, spiritually speaking. I think one that would probably strike at our fears would be the potential for our children to be stalked or become prey to deviants and predators online. And I do think that there are, let me just say throughout the course of this section of the sermon, that probably a lot of the danger is with parents who would be unintentional, or family members who would be unintentional, or family members who might be parents who were kind of consumed with other problems and they're not just paying just a little bit of attention to what their kids are doing online. I don't think it's hard to keep our kids safe from predators on the internet. But they are being thrust into interactions where, you know, they have to think about and realize this person may not be who they say they are. They may have access to things that ordinarily they couldn't find around the house. And now they're being tempted and being challenged in ways that normally children can be protected from. And I know that a lot of our young people seem to be doing well because I believe they have conscientious parents and grandparents watching them and talking to them. But children are still subject to nature's laws. I think you could just do some general research on this. Most physicians, most psychologists would say that the part of the brain that affects reasoning and impulse control is not fully developed until the age of 25. Now, that doesn't mean you have no reasoning or impulse control at the age of 18, but it means you are not fully, completely developed to the point of all that you can be and will be. And so safety is not just a matter of experiences, it's biological. And I think parents have been through that and they know that. And sometimes maybe young people are saying, "Dad, Mom, why are you saying this?" And it's because we experienced that time when we look back and we wonder what we were thinking. It's because there's a huge change that occurs, that continually occurs until the age of 25, and you still grow in ways beyond that, but you're just not all that you can be. And so, take the advice of your parents. Take that with grace and patience, because you may not be as equipped for some of these things as you think that you are. Real relationships are personal, face to face. That's why people are lured into meeting in person, because hey, we meet online, we kind of connect. We realize that even though I kind of have interacted with someone, that's not a real relationship yet. There's going to be the temptation to meet in person. There's going to be the temptation perhaps to give out personal information. A lot of times it's not even necessarily a matter of sexual predators. There are people out there who want your personal information. They're going to open bank accounts in your name, and you won't know about it as a young person, and you'll go to try to get, a loan or something one day, and you have all this debt attached to your name. Identity theft, these things happen as well. So parents, we want to prepare and protect our children. And part of that may be that we fear what they may be too naive to fear at this point in our lives. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, Solomon says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." He's talking about corporal punishment and the need to. But he says foolishness. I think he's talking about the innate immaturity. You know, maturity is a process. And just because I think I'm mature, that may be, in some ways, that may be a surefire sign that I'm not nearly as mature as I need to be. That I haven't realized that the caution continues and is necessary even though I'm older, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm smarter than I was last year. We must think that which our young people may not be able to think at this point in their lives. The FBI estimates that 89% of sexual advances toward children are happening on the internet today. And it happens. And let me just state, again, the statistics for this are fairly low. With just a little bit of intentionality and a few barriers in place, there's a very good chance that our children will not be victimized. We don't need to live in constant fear, but we do want to take precautions. We do want to be aware. Because, again, it's not just sexual. There's thieves and identity theft that would victimize them as well. But let me just say that adults need to guard against foolishness in ourselves. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, when you try to change your life, when you try to change your life, you give up the sensuality of the past, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter says, there are some who will be surprised that you do not run with them into the same flood or excess of dissipation, and they will speak evil of you. But Peter is talking a little bit, preparing us for persecution there when we make the choice to live for Christ and to break away from the world. But let me also say that there are people out there who live in a flood of dissipation. Their lives are consumed with the desires of the flesh, gratifying themselves, living for pleasure, living for the moment. And sometimes we come into contact with those people at school, at work, and maybe they shower us with praise. Maybe they are affectionate toward us. But we've drawn the boundaries and we're kind of keeping ourselves safe. Because if we don't draw the boundaries, when we face some difficult times, we face some stress, it's very possible for adults to get caught up in foolishness. I know personally an adult who got caught up in a blackmail scheme. He was going through some hard times, single, lonely. Someone found him on the internet. And they were, exchanging messages for a while, and they started exchanging some pictures, and he sent some inappropriate pictures. And she hit him back. "We know where you work. We know your boss's name. We know where you live. If you don't send us this money, we're going to send all this information to your boss and your employer." And I know this person. I know many people who seem to be religious, who, as far as I could tell, were trying to live for Christ, who got caught up in inappropriate relationships, and the doorway was the internet. People that they found on the internet. And so we need to guard against this foolishness in ourselves. The barriers need to be up for us as adults as well. When we think of problems on the internet, probably the inappropriate content would be one of the first things that we think about. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we talked a little bit about this, I think, recently when we were talking about profanity in our lesson on the foundation of morality. We realize that a lot of mainstream entertainment is just overtly crude. I mean, they're just catering to perhaps those people who are living their lives in a flood of dissipation. But I do think that perhaps laughter and entertainment can be a gateway to tolerance and acceptance. What he's talking about is really inappropriate, but it's really kind of funny. Or maybe we just kind of get really, we're watching a show, a movie, and we just kind of get really invested in maybe we really like this character. This character maybe is living a homosexual lifestyle. But I relate to them in so many other ways, and perhaps through entertainment and humor, our barriers can be lowered. In Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." The deeds of darkness are disgraceful. They're not funny, they're not entertaining. And it's not a matter of saying, well, this person is living a homosexual lifestyle, and I'm not. I'm so much better than them. I'm above these people. We are speaking against the deeds of darkness because we believe what God has said. These things are shameful. These things will destroy you and potentially separate you from God forever if you do not find cleansing and repentance that comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, maybe we can sympathize with people who have been drawn away into temptation because we have been there. But we do not participate in or make light of things that God has talked about destroying us and separating us from Him. We expose those things. There are people in the world who are skilled at seduction. What I believe that means is they can get someone to do what they didn't plan to do or intend to do. In Proverbs 1 through 9, it really is kind of a dialogue. It's presented as a dialogue between a father and a son. Solomon is talking to his son. He talks a lot about adultery and sexual sin. But in chapter 7, he has this extended discussion talking about the woman who got a foolish young man to do something that he didn't plan to do. And let me just say, Solomon talks about the immoral woman because in the narrative, he's talking to his son. The same would be true for men. There are men out there who are immoral, who live for nothing but gratifying their pleasures, and they will use us to gratify those desires. So look at how he describes him at first. Okay, in verse 7, he's a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. I don't know if he was going to her house. The way she talks to him, it's like he passed by her house and she saw her opportunity. Now maybe he knew he shouldn't have been there. Maybe he knew that somewhere around there were people like her. Maybe that's why he's foolish, naive, not putting up boundaries that people put up when they want to avoid being seduced and destroyed. But look at what she says in verse 18. "Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home." With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. until an arrow pierces through his liver. As the bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. There are people out there who are skilled at perhaps getting us to do what we didn't plan to do. That's why those boundaries are so important. CovenantEyes.com reports that pornography revenues were estimated to be about $13 billion in 2006. That tells us something about why people produce pornography, right? They don't do it for our benefit. They don't do it for an artistic release. They know that they can sell it to people in a moment of weakness and make a great deal of money off of it. People like Dr. Zimbardo, you probably won't hear a lot about them in the culture, because they are people who are sounding the alarms. Pornography is addictive. Pornography is destructive to one's life. It just consumes people's lives. It makes them less productive. It makes them less able of having meaningful relationships because of the skewed view of sex and relationships that it presents. Dr. Zimbardo wrote a book called Man Disconnected, I believe. It really focuses on the effects of men. But the fact of the matter is that compulsive and addictive and entangling behaviors are presented to us and made available on the internet, and pornography is one of those. And regardless of what the current culture seems to be thinking about pornography, that it could be positive or an indifferent kind of thing, the Bible says that pornography is a sin. Producing it, consuming it, is a sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." Now, we know there's a long list of things here, but I do want to notice the end of verse 21. "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Everything on this list will potentially keep us separated from God forever without repentance and forgiveness. In verse 19, sexual immorality is distinguished from impurity and sensuality, or uncleanness and lewdness. They're not the same thing. Fornication is the sexual act, me participating in a sexual act that is unlawful. But uncleanness and lewdness, those are things that provoke others in a sensual way. Maybe there's something I say, a way that I present my body, the way that I interact with a person where I am provoking them sexually. I like to use some of the comments from Trench's synonyms of Greek words, New Testament words. When he talks about lewdness or lasciviousness, he says, "indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females." Lewdness can be the simulation of a sexual act. Sometimes we talk about this in dancing. If the simulation of a sexual act is a sin, then certainly to perform a sexual act in front of a camera, that would be sin. And for me to consume that, to take that into my mind, would be me practicing uncleanness and lewdness. Pornography is a sin. We must flee from temptation. Job made a covenant with his eyes. "I will not gaze at a virgin." There's all kinds of things that we're going to see that we don't mean to see. But Job seems to be telling us, "I was aware of that situation, and in those moments, I made an agreement with my eyes. When I saw something that I knew was going to be tempting to me, when I was aware of such feelings, I looked away. I made a covenant with my eyes." As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that whoever looks on a woman to lust with her in his heart. Whoever looks on a man to lust with him in his heart, he commits adultery. I don't look at someone and allow myself to contemplate anything sexual. I fight against that. Temptation and the act are not the same thing. But when I look and I just allow myself to contemplate, this is lewdness. This is uncleanness. There's all kinds of error on the internet. Do you remember what Jesus said? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples didn't get it at first, but Jesus made sure that they understood what he was saying. I'm not talking about bread. You were there when I fed the 5,000. You were there when I fed the 4,000. I'm not talking about bread. Well, it says in verse 12, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching or of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. False doctrine is like leaven. It wants to spread. And I think over and over, Paul kind of deals with this. There's two basic reasons why false doctrine wants to spread. Sometimes it's profitable. Tell people what they want to hear, and they'll pay for it. They'll pay to hear it. It's profitable, and sometimes it's just a matter of personal pride for the false teacher. This one's mine. This is one of my disciples. This is one of my disciples. I've convinced them to believe what I teach. And so because of that, false doctrine is out there trying to spread. There's religious doctrine. There are people on the internet who attack the foundation of morality that we talked about recently. There are people on the internet who attack the existence of God. And they're very good. They're eloquent speakers. They're very smart. And for the average person, maybe average intellect, or someone who is not well studied in the kind of the practices of debate and logic, sometimes we might not see that. Boy, that sounds really good. There's a lot of these little sound bites that go out on social media and go out on the news, and they sound good. But with just a little bit of critical thinking, what we realize is that it's actually a flawed argument. The argument itself is flawed. The way they're presenting the truth. We see these contradictions all the time. But yet, in a moment, and on the internet, maybe after constant exposure to even bad arguments, our faith may begin to wane. It may begin to fail. There's inflammatory speech that's intended to get us riled up. Do you know why both sides of the political aisle want to get us excited about different issues? For most of them, whether they realize it or not, it's because they hope it'll cause us to vote the way they want us to vote. Get riled up about some political issue and suddenly my focus is completely on that, and I think that's the solution to the world's problems. No, it's still the gospel. My neighbors need the gospel, and that's the best hope I have of changing, making the world better. It's not a matter of voting for whatever person. Let me just say this, and this would be true for all of us, no matter what age we are. The most important questions in our life, whether or not I believe in God, how I'm going to worship God, it just seems to me that it makes sense to work through those questions with people that I know and trust, and I care about them and they care about me. Some guy on the internet, some lady on the internet who stands up and says, you don't need God, you just listen to me. They don't know you. They don't have a personal interest in your soul. Work through these questions with people that you know and trust, because they're trying to work through them too. Your parents are going through these things. They're wanting to answer these questions too. They've worked through them some. Maybe they can help you. And together you guys can go even further in shoring up your faith against error. Let me talk just a little bit about using our time well. In 2020, if Forbes magazine, if the report is to be believed, screen time soared to almost 50 hours per week. And that's everything. That's watching TV, watching movies, looking at your, you know, looking at your phone, internet at work, internet at school. But still, 50 hours a week, that's incredible, isn't it? Of course, a lot of this is probably attributed to some of the public health restrictions that were put in place, trying to, you know, slow the spread of the coronavirus. And we probably can expect after, you know, as things kind of, you know, as vaccinations go out and hopefully people are able to do more things and be safe, that probably that screen time is going to go back down to what it was before, 20 to 30 hours a week for most people. That's still a lot of time. And when you think of it in those terms, that I'm looking at a screen 20 to 30 hours a week, hopefully it makes us think, you know, okay, well, this is something I need to be intentional about. Because it could get away from me, and I don't want to be wasting my time. And also, if there's things on there to tempt us, well, that's a lot of exposure to temptation. So I want to be intentional about that. You know, I think there's a lot of pressure not to talk about these kinds of things. Well, there's a doctor named Kimberly Young. I believe she still works for the University of Pittsburgh at Bradford. But there at Bradford, they 2014, 2015, somewhere in that time frame, they opened the first treatment center for technology addiction. It wasn't even just addiction to inappropriate material, just they began to realize and kind of feel like they were able to measure this phenomenon where people were just compulsively checking their phones. And the research seems to be showing that those email alerts and those little dings that we get from Facebook or other social media sites, they affect us like a compliment or like any kind of positive affirmation. They affect our brain. We get that ding. Oh, it makes us feel good. It makes us feel important. It makes us feel good about ourselves. We put something on social media. Oh, somebody liked that 50 times. It makes us feel good. It has an emotional effect on us. It has a physiological effect on our brain, a chemical effect on our brain. Have you heard of phantom vibration syndrome? Apparently, this is something. Now, if you look up Kimberly Young, University of Pittsburgh at Bradford, you probably won't have trouble finding information. She talks a lot about technology addiction. She wants people to lead productive lives, and she doesn't, I don't think the counseling is cold turkey cutting people off, but she does seem to be passionate and convinced that it's a problem for people. It's a real problem. But I think she talks some about phantom vibration syndrome. It's where young people report that they feel their phone vibrate in their pocket, but their phone's not in their pocket. They just get so used to that. There's a craving for it that there seems to be a cycle. Your brain tells, hey, did your phone buzz? You better check it. This is, I think, where we want to be aware and cautious. We're told to use our time wisely. But right there in Ephesians 5, after Paul talks about exposing the works of darkness, he says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We have enough temptations and problems and difficulties. We have real responsibilities as Christians in the local church, in our families, that we don't want to be derailed, not even by anything that could be positive. We don't want to be consumed or controlled. We want to use our time well. And let me just say that probably if we're intentional every day, we're thinking about every day about my relationship with God, praying, studying the Bible, my relationship with the local church. You know, I'm committed to working with them. I'm committed to my worship of God. We're thinking about that. You know, I'm thinking about my brethren. Are there brethren who need encouragement? I'm thinking about my family. You know, how can I encourage my wife, my husband? How can I encourage my children today? If we're intentional about those things every day, I think it's very likely that most Christians are going to be able to keep their screen time in check. But the warning that I'm sounding here is that technology has proven to be something that has a compulsive impact on us. Some of us have maybe even experienced that. We find ourselves, maybe we've been looking for a while, we're like, what am I looking at? What am I looking at? It's not that we've wasted a bunch of time, but we're just kind of aware. You know, there's nothing going on here. I want to do something else. I want to use my time differently. I hope and I think that probably most of us think that way. But we just want to be aware. We want to be honest because we do want to use our lives well. And we do want to make sure that we're intentionally drawing closer to God each and every day. Let me just say, I'm not the internet police. I'm not going to come and secretly install some software on your computer so I can know what you're doing. I feel like this is something that I struggle with myself. I feel like this is a danger that I see. I want to protect my children from. I want to protect myself from as an adult. I want to protect myself from foolish and inappropriate things on the internet. And I want to be aware of it. You know, go ahead and get your songbooks out. We said already in the lesson, a lot of things have changed so much, so quickly in our lifetime. But in some ways, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We still struggle with our weaknesses and our sin, and the solution to that is still found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a real relationship with God, through communication, through submission and obedience to the gospel. So if you're here this morning, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you realize that you are a sinner in danger of being separated from God if you don't have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? We encourage you to repent of your sins, to obey the gospel, to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we would rejoice with you. We invite you to come. We're going to sing this song together.